Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read, please, verse 19 on the count of three together, please. One, two, three. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we have here in the Word of God a very clear pattern for worship, a very clear instruction concerning what is God-pleasing music for the church. And so I trust over the coming Sunday nights, I'm not quite sure how many messages we will end up with. I said to my wife, I think about 12, and she nearly fainted. It may not be that many. We'll see how we go. But we'll just see how the series takes shape as we go. But we've got some material we want to cover that I trust will be a help to you as we look at the theme of measuring the music. And tonight, after a little bit of an introduction, I'd like to commence with looking at the history of rock and roll. But we're going to start tonight with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us tonight. Thank you for the privilege and the blessing of being in your house. And Lord, I pray that you would just take full control of these moments together now in this very hotly contested subject of music, Lord. Father, you know, even of recent days, it's split churches, damaged churches, destroyed good churches, this whole issue. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be equipped with the tools from your word and with the facts, Lord, that we might make wise and discerning choices, that we might prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Lord, that we would continue to stand as a church on this very important issue today. And so, Lord, help us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who is caught up in rock and roll music, Lord, it is so addictive. I pray that you would use this message and the subsequent messages to help them, Lord, to get free of it. And we pray that you would instruct us and help us. So I just pray now that the Spirit of God would take control of the speaker and of the hearer, that you might work in every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just start by laying down a few foundational principles on the music issue. And the first one is this: God is the creator. God is the creator of music. And as with the rest of his creation, he has ordained laws for music. Here we have a reference in the book of Job to something that took place at the laying of the foundation of the earth. So right at creation, we have when the morning stars, what's that word? Sang together. So right there at the inception of time, as it were, when creation, when God had created the world and the universe, there was singing. And so music is something that God has created. We must understand that. Music is not something that is neutral. It's not man's creation. It is God's creation. Music is God's idea. And as with any other area in the Christian life, it is incumbent upon us as Christians to seek to discover God's mind on that issue. It's a very powerful thing, music. And our job is to seek to understand and to discover the laws that are within the Word of God and the structure of music itself. Now, fallen man, as with other good things God created, have taken God's gift of music and perverted it to express the depravity of his ungenerate heart. Okay, we should not be surprised that fallen man, under the influence of Satan and his demons, would pervert, amongst the other arts and the other artistic abilities that God has given him, music. Second foundational principle: God's word is not silent or neutral on the music issue. That's very foundational. God has spoken, and God's word does have something to say about our music. As much as there is a lot of propaganda out there today that says, well, it's just a matter of taste, it's just a matter of personal choice, God's word has really nothing to say about it, that is not a correct position at all. According to the book Measuring the Music, there are more than 500 references to music in the Bible. And so we should be able to go to the Word of God and find the answers on this issue. And as believers, we believe, don't we, in the sufficiency of Scripture for every aspect of the Christian life. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know the verse well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 says that the man of God may be what? Truly furnished unto how many good works? all good works. That verse, along with others like 2 Peter 1:3, teach the total sufficiency of the Word of God for the Christian life. So we should be able to take any issue we face in life and find an answer in the Word of God. I was telling our class this morning, even if a particular word does not appear in the Scriptures, that doesn't mean that God's Word doesn't have a bearing on that subject. You won't find the word tobacco in the Bible. You won't find the word cigarette in the Bible. But we can go to the Bible and find truth that would apply to cigarettes, can't we? Okay? And so the Bible has spoken, though, on music. It does speak specifically on the issue of music. And then there are many other biblical principles and biblical truths that can be applied to the music issue. Thirdly, music is a language. It is not neutral. Many people say, well, it doesn't matter about the music as long as the words are okay. How many of you have heard that argument? Okay, as long as the words are okay, then the music doesn't matter. You know, studies have shown that the message of the music itself impacts you first before the lyrics do. Okay, music is a very powerful language. It is not neutral. And to argue that is just foolishness. And I hope that as the series progresses, we'll be able to back that statement up with further evidence. Next foundational principle, Satan was created with musical abilities. So we shouldn't be surprised that now as a fallen creature, he is at work in this area. In Ezekiel 28 verse 13, this description of Satan, the Bible reads, "There has been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold." Notice now, please, "the workmanship of thy" what? "Tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created." So this is a description of Lucifer. He was created, it appears, with the ability to produce music. And before he fell, I wonder what that music would have sounded like. Okay, but in heaven, it would seem that he had that ability with tabrets and pipes to generate music. And so we shouldn't be surprised that now that Satan is a fallen creature, that Satan is working in the area of music. I would suggest it's one of his super weapons today. I would suggest it's one of Satan's weapons of mass destruction. It's destroying individual Christian lives with ungodly. He's destroying individual Christian lives with ungodly music, and Satan is using it as a tool to damage and to destroy churches. So as a part of our examination of the CCM issue, so what's CCM? Well, the contemporary Christian music issue, and by contemporary, we're talking about that a certain style of praise, very prominent in the charismatic movement, but also spreading throughout even professing Bible-believing churches. I think it would be useful for us to go back and to study the roots and history of the rock and roll movement. Now, let me make a statement to you about the history of the rock and roll movement. The history of rock and roll is one long, sordid story of revolution, moral breakdown, perversion, immorality, anarchy, rebellion, drugs, alcohol, violence, suicide, Satanism, and the occult. And I stand by that statement. I said the history of rock and roll is one long, sordid story of revolution, moral breakdown, perversion, immorality, anarchy, rebellion, drugs, alcohol, violence, suicide, and the occult. And I believe as the messages progress, you will be convinced of that. I guess the staggering thing is tonight that the church at large is now all dancing to the same beat. The staggering thing tonight, the unthinkable thing, is that rock and roll, this filthy form of music, has been embraced by many churches as a medium for praise and worship of a thrice holy God. That is staggering. David Cloud, in his book Rock and Roll's War on God, writes this about the history of rock and roll. He says, in brief, rock and roll music is an amalgamation of sensual dance rhythms in celebration of sexual license and the loosing of authoritative moral restraint. Every rock song, by its very rhythm, note that, with varying degrees of intensity, is saying, let the flesh have its way. Do what you want to do. A popular rock song by the Rolling Stones says, I am free to do what I want any old time. No, you're not. That summarizes, though, doesn't it, the message of rock, because it is a lie, because God says we were not created to do as we please. But that is the message of ungodly rock and roll. And so what I want to do in this lesson, and God willing in the next, is examine a historical sketch of rock and roll. And I think for the sober-minded, a Bible-believing Christian, it should become abundantly clear from the history of rock and roll alone why this sort of music should have no part in our lives and in our churches. And so we're going to look, number one, at rock and roll, its ancient roots. Okay, so we want to go back and look at the history of rock and roll, and firstly, we want to look at rock and roll and its ancient roots. We know it has its modern roots, and we'll talk about that, but we want to look at rock music and its ancient roots, and particularly a couple of points under that now, the ancient fertility cults. David Cloud writes in his book, the deeper roots of rock and roll stretch into pagan trance cults, such as African voodoo and shamanism, and old European goddess religions such as the Corbantes, the cult of Cybele, and the Dionysian cults. This is not the opinion merely of a fundamental Baptist preacher. It is documented by secular rock musicians. And this is the foolish thing, that so often arguments the Christians use in favor of rock music simply fly in the face of what the secular people say about it. Now, obviously, when we quote a secular people who are commenting on their music, they're not saying there's anything wrong with it. They're not coming from that perspective. They're just talking honestly and openly about their music. Mickey Hart, who is a drummer for the band The Grateful Dead, has done extensive research into the history of rock and roll, the rock beat. And he documented his research, as I understand it, he travelled all over the world, in a book entitled Drumming at the Edge of Magic. Mickey Hart is best known as one of the two drummers, as I said, of the rock band Grateful Dead. He was a member of the Grateful Dead from September 1967 until February 1971, and again from October 1974 until their final show in July 1995. And listen to just what the official website says about him. On his official, in the bio section, it states, Mickey Hart is best known as a drummer in the Grateful Dead, which for three decades channeled the voices and visions of rock's psychedelic counterculture and blended them with folk, blues, country, jazz, and other American music streams. On the strength of that work, Hart was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame and named to Rolling Stone's 100 Greatest Drummers of All Time. Now, why do we mention that? Well, because the quotes I'm going to give you are not coming from some biased fundamental Baptist preacher, okay, or as we might be accused, but they're coming from somebody who knows drumming, okay? This man knows drumming. He's drummed in that band for most of his life. He has studied drumming in pagan cultures all over the world. Of course, he embraces the whole thing, thinks it's wonderful with all the satanic connections and everything. He's not a Christian. He's not writing from a Christian perspective. But what he states about the reality of rock and roll is very enlightening. So I want to give you some of the quotes that come out of his book, Drumming at the Edge of Magic. Okay, so he said, for example, that rock and roll is the latest extension of the African backbeat. Okay, so he's just simply stating a fact that rock and roll is an extension of a pagan kind of backbeat. In In his book, he cites, let me just read you another excerpt here from his book. According to archaeologist Marija Gimbutas, author of The Language of the Goddess, and one of the major scholars attempting to reconstruct the consciousness of Neolithic Old Europe, there was, quote, an intimate relationship between the drum and the goddess. With the adoption of Christianity, he says, by the Roman Empire, percussive music was banned as mischievous and licentious. The drums and cymbals were particularly singled out as evidence of the devil's pomposity. So what we're trying to prove here and show from a man who understands this subject is that rock and roll is not entirely a modern phenomenon. It has its roots all the way back in demonic pagan practices. It has its roots all the way back in voodooism and demon possession. In many ways, the rock and roll beat is the beat of the witch doctor. It is the drum beat of demon possession, and it is the drum beat of human sacrifice. Another quote here. He says, shamans are drummers. They're rhythmicists. They're trance masters who have understood something fundamental about the nature of the drum, something I badly wanted to learn. I noticed as I began to study the anthropological debate over percussion and transition that most of the examples of percussive trance fell into two broad categories. In the first, drumming was used to summon the spirits or the gods down into the body of someone other than the drummer, usually a dancer. So here we have a certain type of percussion. Not all percussion is evil, by the way, but we have a certain type of percussion and a certain type of rhythm that is designed to summon the spirits. We know what sort of spirits they are. They're demonic spirits, aren't they? To summon demonic spirits down into the body of the dancer. This is known as possession trance. The classic example is Vedun, where the spirits, called the Loa, are said to descend and mount the bodies of the dancers and ride them like horses. The second type of trance is shamanic or communion trance. In a communion trance, the spirit or soul of the drummer is said to ride his drumbeat like a horse up to the spirit world, where he, and it is usually a male, transacts his business in an active rather than a passive way. Shamans are people who have developed techniques that allow them to enter esoteric states of consciousness. Listen to what he says here. The shaman's drum is the skeleton key to the other worlds. He says of himself, there have been many times and I felt as if the drum has carried me to an open door into another world. That door, brethren, is the doorway to the world of evil spirits. That door is the doorway to the world of demonic activity, to the powers of darkness. And it is interesting that many rock musicians speak about this power that sweeps over them as they drum and as they play their music, and they testify to this, though they may not openly call it demon possession. It is very clearly a demon possession, because they testify that the music that is being produced is not really them. They feel swept along by what is taking place and their unity as a band, and it's something supernatural. And so we're simply trying to point out tonight that there are certain forms of percussion that by their very nature are meant to communicate with the world of demon spirits. And this is the reality today, that ancient pagan beat has now infiltrated the church. He further states, the second type of trance, I forgot to turn over to that page, but notice he says there that the drum carried him through an open door into another world. In fact, many rock musicians will testify that even the songs are given to them in trance-like states. It's very scary stuff. Here's an example of traditional drumming. Now, I want to play some clips tonight. I got some help from Brother Emmanuel to help us to understand the ancient side of these beats, okay? One of the accusations that are leveled at us for talking about the connection to pagan tribes in Africa and things, one of the arguments that is used against us is that we're being racist. Okay, how many of you have heard that argument before? Okay, I remember when there was a whole bunch of music wars going on, and my dad and Brother West and others were taking a stand, and a pastor in Queensland, Robert Bax, who's now gone very contemporary, was agitating over this. And in one of the fellowship meetings, my dad taught on music, and I think Brother West did a session as well, and they had a Q&A time, and one young lady asked the question about this, you know, that didn't rock and roll come out of a pagan Africa? And another pastor jumped up and said, we shouldn't be racist, okay? So I'm going to let you hear it from an African man, so you can't accuse me of being racist, okay? Let's just say, look, listen, it's got nothing to do with racism. None of us here, by God's grace, are racist. We love Africa. We love the African people. And may I just say that every culture in the world has evil things in it. The Australian culture has plenty of evil things. And so we're not blaming the African people for CCM in the church, nor are we racist. We are simply pointing out, like secular researchers do, that this type of rhythmic percussion comes out of paganism, demon worship, and trance worship. And so I'm going to show you a number of clips throughout this message from Brother Emmanuel to help us understand a bit more about this. He grew up with drumming. He was a drummer, and so he has first-hand experience on this. He has an earned master's degree from the UK and an earned doctorate from Australia, so he is well-educated. Not that we elevate him for that, but we're talking about someone who understands what is going on, and I think it'll be helpful to have some explanations. So this first clip, he talks about drumming as a demonic activity.
Experience here, and from my experience, drumming and what I was taught before I got saved, drumming is not just anything. It's a highly demonic and satanic activity. And because, first of all, drumming is a means of communication here. Even way before the advent of the telephone, and even before cars came, people here, especially in Ghana, used drums to communicate. The drummer for one village would just, if there's something to announce or to tell the others, you just use the drum to play exactly the sound. It's more like onomatopoeia. You play exactly what you want to say, but using the drums. And then when the next drummer in the next village hears the drum, he will also go and play the same thing until the message reaches to its destination. So it's a means of communication, and it was used to communicate to people in villages. It's also a means of talking to the traditional rulers. We call them chiefs in Ghana, and the idea is that these chiefs are the intermediaries between the land of the living and the land of the dead, or the spirit world. And so they are also used to communicate to them. Drums are used and to give appellations, yes, to these chiefs, to these traditional rulers, and to praise them. And most importantly, drums are used to communicate with their gods. They are a means of speaking to them, invoking the wicked spirits into actions, and a means of praising them, and a whole lot of other things. We call it the rhythm of the gods. And it's something that we shouldn't lose sight of. So drumming is not just anything. It's a highly demonic act.
Okay, interesting. He said they call this drumming the rhythm of the gods. You get that? Okay, maybe getting used to his accent there. But he talked about the fact that drumming, in his context, growing up in a pagan-style drumming home there, was a means of communication, not only just communication between villages, which is probably, I don't know, I have to ask him if there's demonic connections there, but it's used as a form of communication with the spirit world. Okay, so we're talking about certain rhythms that have come out of the occult that are being used essentially in churches today. And so you have bands like this. That's supposed to be Christian. They're very popular. The Newsboys, they feature on the God's Not Dead films. And that is supposed to be Christian music. That's just ancient pagan drumming. That's all that is. Another quote here from Drumming at the Edge of Magic. It says, when the slave ships began plying the waters between the New World and West Africa, everyone thought they carried just strong, expendable bodies. But they also carried the counter-player culture. Notice the words in capital there. Maybe even the mother goddess culture preserved in the form of drum, what? Rhythms that could call down the Orisha. The Orisha are the deities, the demon entities, okay, of the Yoruba people of southwestern Nigeria, according to Encyclopedia Britannica. From their time to ours, in the Caribbean and South America, slaves were allowed to keep their drums and thus preserve their vital connection with the Orisha through the sudden mingling of so many different tribes, produced new variations like Candomblé, Santeria, and Vodun. Now notice this, please. Notice the connection. And out of this severing came jazz, the blues, the backbeat, rhythm and blues, and rock and roll, some of the most powerful rhythms on the planet. So we're saying, here's a man who's studied drumming, who's given his life to drumming, a very famous drummer. He's been all over the world studying drumming, and he is clearly drawing a link between the pagan drumming of these pagan tribes and pagan beliefs, these drumming, these rhythms that are calculated to try and invoke the evil spirits. And these rhythms have given birth essentially to what we now see in modern music, in jazz, the blues. You say, oh, jazz, nothing wrong with jazz. No, jazz is evil. And the blues and the backbeat and rock and roll, these rhythms have come down to us, but essentially they go back to these pagan fertility cults and so on, the rhythm of the gods. One more quote. He says, it is hard to pinpoint the exact moment when I awoke to the fact that my tradition, rock and roll, did have a spirit side. That there was a branch of the family that had maintained the ancient connection between the drum and the gods. This man's not a Christian. But can you see he's drawing a clear link here that there is something spiritual, he says, in rock and roll. It's something that's come down to us here. He calls it a connection between the drum and the gods. Listen, when you've got churches that are drumming to these kinds of beats, that is not something that honors the Lord. Those rhythms are designed to invoke not the Holy Spirit, but the evil spirits. Very serious. Here's another clip from Brother Emmanuel on drums and how they are treated very much like gods.
Hi, my name is Emmanuel Otite, and I grew up from a pagan family with drums. I had been drumming since my childhood up to the time I got saved. Drumming is part of our culture, our pagan culture, and it's found everywhere. And I remember as a child, I drummed for my school because there were no bells and sirens, so we just resorted to the use of drums. We call them talking drums, to be able to communicate with the students for morning assembly, break time, and closing. So And I was doing that when I was in lower primary school. I've also been drumming for the Catholic Church when I was a Catholic, and then I also drummed during inter-school cultural competition where I used drums to communicate. And then marks will be given, and then rewards will be given for the best drummer. Yes, and I also remember being the leading drummer for a drama club that was in my village. We call it Agitichua Drama Club, and we used to travel to places like in Cape Coast on radio stations and other occasions to perform for the entertainment of people around. Yeah, so when it comes to drumming, I was so much involved in it before I got saved. Drumming for school, drumming in the house, and even drumming during festivals. I remember in August or so, 2002, I drummed during a festival, a healing festival. So before I got saved, I was so much involved in drumming. But there's one thing that we need to know, that the drums are not just there as drums as we see them. And for example, I believe from the African context, somebody observing from the Western point of view might not understand the full implications of drumming. But first of all, drums are treated as gods, and they are gods. And I remember before drumming, I would have to go and bow to the drums, more like an act of worship or reverence to them, before I could turn around and then play the drums and use the drums to greet my listeners. So the drums are not just drums as we see them. They are not just objects. There are the pagan conception of drums go beyond just a piece of wood with a hide covering it. They are regarded as gods, lesser gods. Let me put it that way. And then, yes, most of them come in pairs, and they are treated as males and females. So a male god and a female goddess put together and used for the entertainment of people, used for invoking evil spirits, used for praising people and praising the gods. And there is a popular example here is the Etumpan drum, and we see its cognate. Let me put it down. We see a similar type of drum in the ensemble for the CCM for the Christian rock and roll. It's called the congas, and they also come in pair. And the idea behind it is that this is a male god and a female goddess come together in more like a fertility performance. And you see, this conga is everywhere in the CCM musical ensemble. You cannot do away with that. And we have the same thing in Ghana as well. So, as I said, it's not like that the drums are just pieces of wood and covered with hides, but they have idolatry conceptions or implications behind them. They are treated as gods, fertility gods. And some of them also come in as single drums, but they are shaped either as males or shaped either as females. And for the females, they come with this protrusion and other things, just like an image of Venus Aphrodite. So they are not just pieces of wood.
Okay, you understanding? Yep, following? Okay. So he's talking again, just explaining the whole matter that very often within his context there, the drums are viewed almost like gods. Very often a male and female fertility concept there. And so we can again see very clearly that there are certain rhythms that have come down to us that come from that source that are not godly. Next thing, we looked at rock music and ancient fertility cults. Now I want you just to consider rock music and its connection to voodoo. And the CCM defenders will try and deny that there is any connection between voodoo, witchcraft and rock music. And yet again, this connection is plainly documented by the research. Leonard Seidel is a concert pianist and a distinguished lecturer on music. He's a Christian. He's researched this topic and exposes this lie that there is not a connection between voodoo, paganism and rock music. And he writes this. He says, "The incessant polyrhythms pounded out on cylindrical drums is the catalyst of, notice this, the catalyst of rhythm and blues, rock and roll, and today's heavy metal." He says, "It is amazing that the reactions we see at a contemporary rock concert are an exact copy of what happened in the Pinkster celebrations, black festivals in New York, or at Place Congo, black slave dancing in New Orleans during the antebellum period," which means pre-war, pre-Civil War in America. "Any analysis that denies this fact renders the church impoverished in its understanding of the African connection in the rock movement of the 20th century." Another author by the name of Davin Say, in his book Stairway to Heaven, quotes Robert Palmer in Rolling Stone Illustrated History of Rock and Roll and says, "In a very real sense, rock was implicit in the music of the first Africans brought to North America. And implicit in their music were centuries of accumulated rites, rituals, and religious fervor. The music of those first brutalized and bewildered slaves ripped from cultures as old as the pyramids, those ancient chants and tribal stomps, didn't simply evoke the spirits of the forest gods, they animated and immortalized them." One of the most significant books ever published on this subject is a study that was done by a lady by the name of Maya Deren, and she wrote about the history of the African tribal origins of demon gods and voodoo meetings in Haiti. And she's says their religious worship was based on drums and dancing, and as they worshipped a god or demon, the ultimate experience was to have their bodies possessed by that demon. The rituals were grossly sensualistic and sadistic. Jimi Hendrix was a famous rock and roller, and it is interesting that he had some experiences with a drummer out of Ghana, West Africa. His name, or his nickname, was Rocky, and he was a famous African drummer who contributed certain rhythms for the Rolling Stones and a whole bunch of famous rock bands. And when Jimi Hendrix got together with this traditional drummer, this man Rocky discerned a very clear connection between the voodooism of his culture and what he was hearing in Jimi Hendrix's music. So let me read you this quote here. It says, "He," that is Jimi Hendrix, "had gotten a chance to see this man Rocky and some other African musicians on the London scene. He found it a pleasure to play rhythms against their polyrhythms. Rocky's father was a voodoo priest and the chief drummer of a village in Ghana, West Africa. One of the first things Rocky asked Jimi was where he got that voodoo rhythm from. When Jimi demurred, Rocky went on to explain in his halting English that many of the signature rhythms Jimi played on guitar were very often the same rhythms that his father played in voodoo ceremonies. The way Jimi danced to the rhythms of his playing reminded Rocky of the ceremonial dances to the rhythms his father played to Oxun, the god of thunder and lightning." Staggering, isn't it? And so what we're trying to do here is dispel this idea that rock and roll is harmless, that it's simply, a form of art that's come about in modern times. No, it is borrowed straight out of satanic voodooism, the rhythms, many of the dance moves come out of that ancient and ungodly satanic connection. Okay, here's another clip from Brother Emmanuel on pagan drumming, demon possession, and occultic rituals.
Drums are also used as means of entertainment and are used in several occasions such as festivals and festivals. All the festivals here are rooted in heathenism, and they are just used for idol worship. And they are also used to spur people on to dance, and the drums are, even if you don't want to dance, you would dance because it will move you into dancing. And drums are used to order the steps, the dancing steps and the dancing styles of people. I remember as a leading drummer in our drama club, I would change the rhythm of the music, and I would change the dancing steps, and I would change the dancing styles anytime I want to change that. And sometimes I know that our time slot is exhausted, but I will intentionally use the drums to keep the performance on stage just to continue dancing and waste time. So drums are also used to do that, and then they are used to entertain demonic spirits that have possessed people. I remember I had a cousin who was possessed by demons, and the fetish priestess directed us to drum for her so she could go to a place where they could exorcise the demonic spirit from her. And then any strike, any tune on the drum causes a movement in this possessed lady, and she would just be dancing. The demon would cause her to dance to the tunes or the rhythm of the drums. And then drums are also used for pacifying the gods. As I said, they are moved. The gods are used are moved into action using the drums. So I remember we have a river in our village where sometimes during the rainy season, the river overflows its banks, and we become at the risk of being flooded by the river. And then these priestess will just come with a drummer, and the drummer will just drum certain tunes and a rhythm, say something to the river goddess, and then invoke the spirit so that this priestess will now throw a live chicken, a sacrifice to the river goddess, so that the river goddess will be appeased. So drums are not just means of amoral entertainment or vehicle for worship, but they are rooted in idol worship. They are rooted in paganism, and there is one thing that I want you all to know about the drumming. It's very possessive and gets hold of the listeners and the hearers and the drummers themselves, and move them into actions that they wouldn't do. And it controls their bodies. Instead of the human beings, people controlling the drums, it's rather the drums controlling the human beings, being at their mercy, and drums telling them what to do. And it's all because of the demonic powers behind these drums. So every move is dictated by the drums and by the drummer. And the drummers themselves become possessed in the process, and just let themselves go and be controlled by the rhythms and so they are actually left to the drums and the drummers. And there are fetish priestess who go naked, stark naked, excuse me to say, in the act of dancing, just because it's the drums pushing them to do what they want to do.
So you need to know that if you are playing as a young person, for example, with rock music, you're playing with something very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And very often in the West here, we are somewhat ignorant. And that's what Brother Emmanuel shared with me when I was over there. He said, people in the West do not understand. You cannot disconnect the rhythms, those rhythms, from their occultic roots. And what we have today, wonder of all wonders, is essentially witchcraft beats in the Church of God. The book of Deuteronomy says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 14, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Christians should have nothing to do with anything connected with witchcraft and the occult. And yet, it's those occultic beats that now dominate the worship scene. Enough. Now, when Brian Houston was recently asked in an interview by a journalist whether Christ would be comfortable at Hillsong, here's what he had to say.
Churches can come in all kinds of sizes and shapes and flavors, but you see the lights, you see the music, you do see the pretty people. Do you ever think about what Jesus would have felt like sitting in Hillsong Church?
Honest answer?
Yes.
I think he would like it. Because I think we're focusing on glorifying him.
I spoke to quite a few.
I ask this, which Jesus are we talking about? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Or another Jesus created by the rock and roll Laodicean church? I actually think if the Lord Jesus happened to visit any of these churches, I think actually, rather than him liking it, I think he might say something like this. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Let's remind ourselves who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Hebrews 7:26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is, what are those words? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The Lord Jesus Christ is holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. And this rock and roll Jesus, so-called, that has been created today by Hillsong and other churches is not the Jesus of the Bible. It is not the holy, sinless, pure, separated Son of God. They have a different Jesus. There's a few more clips from Brother Emmanuel about this subject, and this one has to do with drum beats and sensual dancing.
And what I also realize is the dance moves. You know, the dance moves are very sexually provocative, and it's more like they just engage in this pelvic thrust in line with the concept behind the drumming and dancing. This fertility idea, you have two drums, or a male or a female drum, and then drummers telling you what to do and commanding you to move provocatively so that you could incite people, yes, incite people into wrong thinking. And you see, these dancers actually dance to the admiration of onlookers and to the pleasure of those who organize it. We call them the elders or the chiefs, who will be sitting somewhere and dancing, and then the dancers will just run to them and perform some dance moves that actually spare them all. They are so provocative that they are communicating sexual innuendos to these men and women sitting and watching, especially the elders. And then they dance to the delight of the gods, because some of the rhythms or the tunes, the communication from the drums or the drummers to the dancers is just do this, do that, do this, move this way, and do this and do this. So the tunes are not just without significance. They are very significant, and those drumming, those dancing, and those sitting and watching who know some sort of drumming understand what is going on. So that is it. And then it has this drumming has this powerful force that is always moving you into action. It's just you sometimes sit down and you don't want to dance, but just a change of a tune will just sweep you onto your feet and just move you to dance. And sometimes, even if you don't want to dance, you'll be shaking even in the chair in which you are sitting. So there is this powerful force from the drums and the drumming and their accompaniment that actually take hold of those listening and move them into action. And I'm telling you, you wonder what you can do within just some few minutes, because you have come under the influence of the drums. They are, it's just like alcohol, they intoxicate. And if you allow yourself, if you just invite them, if you invite the drums, they are going to intoxicate you and tell you what to do.
Okay, this next clip is, he now talks about just kind of summarizing some similarities between pagan music and CCM.
Well, there are so many similarities between the drumming I grew up with, the pagan form of drumming, and the drumming that is in CCM. You know, first of all, the musical ensembles look the same. What we are now seeing is heathen types of drums, pagan drums that have been baptized with Christian colors and placed in so-called Christian musical ensemble and used to move people into action, the same way those drums are used to move people into action in pagan rituals. For example, I told you about the Etumpan ensemble that has been modernized into the congas, and the congas are in almost
congas are bongo drums.
CCM ensemble, whether in Africa or in the West, and we must understand that. So these drums and the ensemble are just lifted from the pagan root and placed into CCM, baptized and given different names, but they are the same. The congas also come in pair, the male and the female. And then we have the gongs, and we have a lot of them. Sorry. They are very similar, let me put it. Let me say that. They are very similar, and if you just look at the pagan ensemble and you look at the CCM ensembles, they are the only difference is the names that are given and how they've been polished, but they are almost the same. And the fact that they've been polished and given some modern look or given a modern name doesn't take away its pagan roots. Actually, what I believe is that the concept behind these drums are the same, like the fertility concept and the concept as drums. Imagine a pagan entering into a CCM church and then seeing that, oh, all the drums that we use in our shrines for our performance and other things are found in the church, so we are the same. So that is it, and we must not lose sight of that. The same purposes, they are used to spur people on to dance in the same way it's done in CCM. Then the other thing is the rhythm. You know, the drums and the musical ensemble that are used in secular music here in Ghana are the same that are used in CCM in Ghana as well, and all over the world. They also use, CCM also uses pagan and secular drumming rhythms, and we call them beats. The rhythms are the same, and so they play the reggae rhythm, the genres, the reggae genre. We have in Ghana, we have the hip life, we have the highlight, and they use the same rhythms and the same themes, and just as what is used in CCM, it's like the CCM copying their tunes, copying their rhythms, and just inserting some so-called Christian lyrics into the music and thinking that they have a Christian music. But you just, the only thing that changes in the rhythm is are the words. The words, the lyrics that are used in the music, but everything is similar. The rhythms, the ensembles are similar, and you cannot differentiate between Christian so-called music and secular music if you are standing far away and you are not listening to the words that the singer is actually singing. So the rhythm in the drumming rhythm and the guitars and all those things in the secular circles are the same that in CCMs here in Ghana. Also, the dancing that is associated with CCM here in Ghana and elsewhere is similar to what is done in the secular world, using the same musical ensemble. So the same musical ensemble, the same rhythm, just that the words have been replaced with so-called Christian words, Christian priest words. But the dance moves are also the same. As you know, you go to churches and you look at how they are dancing, the same pelvic thrust, the same sensual dancing, the same provocative dancing, the same promiscuous dancing, the same. And if you go to even the youth services, they are just so glaring. They are just clear. The youth have turned so-called church services into times of exercises, periods of entertainment, and as well as comic relief. Sometimes you just pass and you see people dancing, and you ask yourself, what are they doing? But yeah, they are dancing to the tunes, and I'm telling you, it's the rhythm that is moving them to do that. And where did these rhythms come from? They take them from the secular realm. And where did the secularists take them from? They also took them from their pagan roots. So the same rhythm from the secular world, baptized with Christian words into CCM, but the dance moves have not changed. And the same way they are moved to dance in the secular realm, it's exactly what is done also in CCM. So we shouldn't lose sight of that. And then we have this possession aspect. In the heathen culture or in the secular realm, drums are used as forms of possession to possess people so that they could do things that they wouldn't do. And this is the same in CCM. You know, people come to church and then they, even not in dancing mood, but the drumming and the guitars and the music itself will just move people to do that. And yes, sometimes you stand back and you watch their performances on the on parks, and you ask yourself, what are they doing? Like, they've lost control of their minds, they've lost control of their senses. They are in church, but they are behaving as if they are in a disco performance. They are just like they are in nightclubs, because they are, it's the drums and the music telling them what to do, and they call something crazy dance. And this crazy dance is also performed in churches, moved by the bass guitar and the electronic guitar and the drums, to just do whatever they want to do. So in this case, the minds of the so-called Christians are not controlled by the power of this music, and the demonic power is behind that. And they are moved to do whatever they want to do. You shake, you move your legs here and there, people run and jump and upward, people fall, and people remove their jacket and throw. It's all possessive. And that is what is happening in Christianity. Just as people are possessed in the pagan world and the secular world by drums, that is exactly what we are having in the CCM circle. It's all about possession. The drums telling you what to do, the moves, the pace, the rhythm, the speed of dancing, the aggression. These are all in the dancing in churches. These are all dictated by the drums and those who are drumming. Now, I believe that with it, just short and simple explanation of the pagan roots and of CCM and the similarities between them, and how drums are seen as gods, and the idolatry that is behind drumming and dancing. I believe by now you should be convinced why, as a Christian, you should not listen to rock and roll music or CCM must not be played in church. But if still you need some further clarification, I will just tell you that we must avoid CCM because the musical ensemble is taken from a pagan background and baptized into Christian circles. The rhythms are the same and the dance moves are the same. They are also provocative, and everything that is done is just a twin of what happens in secular circles or what happens in pagan rituals. So we should also be, take into consideration all these things. And you see, as Christians, we should have nothing to do with what's in the world. If the world is using a particular thing as an instrument of getting people possessed, getting people moved into action, wicked actions, and why must Christians also just borrow that same thing to spur people onto these same wicked actions, these same immoral actions that the world is known to have? It doesn't make sense. You know, when God, when the Israelites were going to the land of Canaan, God told them to have nothing to do with the religion in Canaan. So why must we have something to do with the religion of the world, which is to glorify Satan? Because CCM is satanic, drumming is satanic, the music is satanic. They have satanic roots. Demons are behind these moves, these rhythms, and we are just drumming, or people are drumming. CCM people are drumming to the pleasure and delight of these gods. We are supposed to praise God, and God has given us His own way of praising Him, and everything is just found here. If you throw this thing away and you just go on looking for something from Satan, then you get the CCM that we have. We have all this chaos in churches just because that is the concept behind the drumming out there. We've brought them there, and then you see, you cannot plant a mango tree and accept it, expect it to yield bananas. No. So the chaos we are seeing in Christendom is just because we have just borrowed something, we have gone for something from from the pagan world and we want it to achieve something better, it's not going to do it because Satan is the one behind this whole thing. And then CCM is also sensual. You know, just look around and see the dance moves in churches and you will be appalled. You will just run away from this wickedness. You see, we are surrounded by this thing, and this is our experience. It's like the moves are just inviting people into promiscuous actions, and no wonder after their moves they go out and then outside churches they commit all kinds of immoralities because they have just spread their minds and they have exercised their bodies towards that. And so when the time comes, there is no restraint in them. They have no restraints. They just move on to do whatever they like. You look at the dressing, look at the dance moves, and it's just demonic. Why should a Christian be controlled by demons? Because drumming actually take control, and the music in CCM takes control of your mind and of your thoughts and of your actions. And a Christian should not be like that. We must be controlled by the we must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And with this intoxicating force of drums and the music that have been borrowed from the pagan religion, you cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit if you are a born again believer. Look, we know that a born again believer cannot be possessed by a demon, but if you allow yourself, the demons will just control you from the outside, and that is real. And pagan music, CCM, and all this music that drumming that is out there is a powerful instrument that Satan and his demons use to just control people as puppets, even in churches. And we must be aware of this.
Okay. Well, time's gotten away from us. Okay, let's just consider a few verses. And those clips we saw earlier, that was not worship. Christian worship, that was pagan worship, wasn't it? Pagan worship. And with some Christian words thrown in, but it's just unthinkable, really. Well, let's just sanitize our minds with a few verses, shall we? Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. As believers, we are not to have any fellowship at all, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so what we've been hearing and what has been described in the quotes and by Brother Emmanuel with first-hand experience there is the works of darkness, the demonic activity in the realm of music. And as Christians, we are to be separate from those things. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 Peter 1:15-16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in how in what's that word? In all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God willing, in our next message, we will consider rock and roll and its modern roots. Okay, so we've looked at ancient roots tonight, and we've seen that there are certain rhythms that have come down out of voodoo worship, Satanism, demonism, and these are the rhythms that have made their way into the pop culture today and sadly into many churches. And so I wonder tonight, in conclusion, will you surrender to the Lordship of Christ in relation to your music? Would not surprise me at all as a pastor. Would not surprise me at all if there is someone under the sound of my voice tonight who listens to rock music. Would not surprise me at all. In fact, I would almost bet on it that it's the case. And so maybe for you tonight, you've been challenged about ungodly music. You can see the satanic roots of rock and roll music just from tonight's message. And I trust that you'll go home and do business with the Lord and get that music out of your life. And then replace it with the right music. Get the godly music into your life. Maybe you're caught up in CCM, the Christian version of rock and roll. You need to do some purging in your home, and on your phone, and on your computer, wherever it may be. But let's surrender to the Lord in relation to our music tonight. Lord, we pray you'd just bless this message to our hearts and to our lives. Thank you for Brother Emmanuel for the time and thought he put into just helping out with tonight's message. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is so clear that we are to be a separated people, separate from the ungodliness and the wickedness of this world. Lord, we pray that you would keep this kind of music out of our lives and out of our churches. Lord, may there even be some hearts that would surrender right now, Lord, to get rid of ungodly music out of their lives. Maybe there's some CDs at home or some albums or some things that need to be taken care of. And we pray that you would use this series to convict their hearts about that, Lord, and then to replace ungodly music with the right kind of music. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.